This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
Good morning. If you could turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and someone will be able to get one to you. If you're visiting with us, I also want to welcome you. Thank you for being here with us this morning. Delighted to have you. Hope that you are encouraged by your time with us this morning. And if you are visiting, typically what we do here at Christ Church is we work our way through different books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We've been in a series in the book of Philippians, and we are in the final chapter of this wonderful book in which we this morning find the Apostle Paul giving some final parting instructions to the church at Philippi. And we will be in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. If you would stand with me as we read God's word, if you are able. Paul writes, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? Lord, we confess our need to you this morning, Lord. We thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that you speak to us, Lord. Lord, I confess my weakness to declare such glorious realities that are contained in these verses. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, that you would speak through your spirits, that you would open your word to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Help us have ears to hear, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, September 30th, 1938, is a day that forever lives in history. On this day, the Prime Minister of England, Neville Chamberlain, stood before the British people after signing the Munich Agreement with Adolf Hitler, and declared, "I believe it is peace for our time." Maybe you're familiar with this event in history. This declaration of peace was received with much celebration and excitement and applause. As leading up to this declaration, the British people were becoming increasingly anxious over the possibility of a war with Germany. But now that anxiety, Neville Chamberlain said, should be put to rest. He told people, "Even go home and sleep quietly in your beds tonight. All is well." Problem is, this declaration proved to be one of the biggest misstatements in modern history, one of the biggest blunders, as less than a year later, Adolf Hitler would violate the terms of this agreement and invade Poland, and World War II would begin. This would actually become the most deadly war in human history. Clearly, peace was not achieved. And despite man's best attempts, this is really the history of our world, right? History testifies to the elusiveness of peace. We think we have it, and then it's gone. We've even seen this in recent days, right? Here we have these peace treaties that only get broken, right? And this isn't just a problem for our world and nations in conflict. This can also be true in our own lives. How many of us have spent our lives hoping deep down this next thing will be what gives us a sense of peace, and yet it doesn't. We can look at our own culture, how there are more self-help books, more gurus, more therapeutic resources than any time in history, and yet anxiety is at an all-time high. Peace can often feel so elusive. And yet what we see in our text this morning is that if we are in Christ, there is a peace that is ours that we can experience no matter what we face. In Christ, there is found the peace that our hearts long to experience. A peace that is not just the absence of war, but a peace where we experience unity and harmony with the one who made us, with one another, and deep down within our very souls as well. Peace that can't be taken from us by others or destroyed by violating peace agreements. Peace that can't be lost when life is hard. Isn't that the type of peace our hearts desire? And this peace is what the Apostle Paul draws our attention to this morning. Here in our text, Paul is beginning, as I mentioned, to draw this letter to a close, and he's imparting some final words of encouragement. And he has this burden, and we've seen this throughout the letter, that the Christians at Philippi would stand firm in their faith in Christ, no matter what comes their way. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." He knows being a Christian can be hard. He knows trials will come. Challenges will abound. Conflicts will arise. And his heart desires that though this is the case, they would stand firm in Christ, keep pressing on in Christ, keep bearing fruit in his name, keep trusting and delighting in him. And the question naturally arises, well, how do we do this? How can we press on when things can be so difficult, when things can get so hard? And what we see is the answer lies in the peace that is found in Christ Jesus. This is a peace that we've received through the gospel. It's an eternal peace, a peace with God. But it's also meant to be a peace we experience in our lives. Not just something we know to be true intellectually, but what we feel in the depths of our soul. And Paul wants us to experience what is ours, to live in the good of it. Because when we do, it's his peace that helps us to stand firm no matter what we face. And what we find is it's through Christ's active presence in our lives that we experience the peace our souls need and the peace our souls long for. This is the big idea of our text this morning. We can stand firm in the Lord because he stands with us and gives us peace. We can stand firm in the Lord because he stands with us and gives us peace. And Paul lays out for us how we experience the peace of the Lord in our lives. We want to look at 3 points this morning. First, we experience his peace by rejoicing in his presence. Second, we experience his peace by depending on his presence. Third, we experience his peace by living aware of his presence. Let's look at point number one. We experience the peace of our Lord as we rejoice in his presence. Paul begins this section addressing one of the primary ways that Satan can seek to move us from standing firm in Christ to no longer doing so. And that is through disrupting our unity with one another. And he begins this section of our text in a rather surprising way as he draws our attention to a conflict that is taking place between two women in the church. He publicly calls on these women to seek to work through their conflict they have with one another. And you can imagine them in as they receive this letter in Philippi and they're reading this letter together as a church. And they get to this point and just going, wow. Things just, he just said what? Like, things have just gotten real here. You can hear a pin drop in the room. As he says in verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. These are women, we are told in verse 3, who are prominent women in the church as they have served with Paul and labored with him for the sake of the gospel. And yet, somewhere a conflict has arisen between them that has become so serious that it now threatens not only their unity, but the unity of the church. So Paul feels the need to publicly address this. Division can be so destructive to our pursuit of Christ together. So easy for conflict to rob us of our joy and peace in Christ. And because of how serious this is, he even enlists the help of others. He says in verse 3, yes, I ask you also, true companion, to help these women. We don't know who this true companion is that Paul is talking to. Scholars generally agree that we don't know who this is. But the people in Philippi did. He could be speaking to the Philippian church at large. Perhaps this is one of their co-workers in the gospel who has been serving with these women. But whatever the case, Paul knows that in conflict, we can oftentimes get so entrenched in our ways that we're not able to get out of it without the help of others. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Right? As Christians, we are to be those who seek to help to bring peace when needed. Just a quick aside, but this applies to really any conflict we face, but I think specifically of those who are married, husbands, wives. There are going to be moments in your marriage where you're just having trouble seeing eye to eye, right? And when you find yourself in this place, one of the best things you can do is ask for help, right? Look for a true companion. Reach out to someone who you believe can help bring unity and understanding and reconciliation. This needs to be a functional category in our minds. At times in conflict, we may need to ask for the help of others. And that's it's not just okay, it's biblical, right? And we see Paul here, he's trying to help these women, he's trying to seek to use wisdom, he's careful not to take sides. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. I'm encouraging both of you. Now we don't know the details of this conflict. We don't know if Paul saw one of these women as more right or more wrong than the other. But to Paul, that at the moment is not the issue. Because there's something they both need to do. And this is true for us when we experience conflict is we need to own and take responsibility for our part of the conflict, the role we have played. Saying, I entreat you, which means I'm pleading with you. Please do this. He tells them, agree in the Lord. To agree in the Lord means to align your perspective with that of Jesus. Am I right now seeing things the way Jesus would want me to see them? Do I have the same desires and goals that Jesus has for me in this moment when it comes to this conflict? It's calling them to reflect on the state of their hearts, to go before the Lord as the psalmist does in Psalm 139 and just say, search me, Lord, know me. Show me if there's anything in me that I need to repent of. James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Here's his answer. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So whenever we find ourselves in conflict, it's an opportunity to search our hearts. Is my heart in agreement with the Lord? Or are there other things that my heart is going after that maybe it shouldn't be? Right, Paul? And we see here in verse 4, and you almost wonder, like, hey, did Paul just change his train of thought here? In verse 4, he gives some unusual counsel, but this is what is needed in the moment. He tells them what they need to do to work this out. In verse 4 is to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This conflict at its roots is ultimately a joy in the Lord problem. Somewhere along the line, joy in the Lord has been replaced by joy in other things. And desiring other things, as James talked about, right? There's something else I want here besides what the Lord would have for me. This past week, or maybe 2 weeks now, we brought our car to the mechanic. Seemed like every one of our blinkers wasn't working for some reason. And our mechanic took some time based off of the symptoms to troubleshoot and diagnose the problem to see if the electrical was short-circuiting somewhere. What Paul is saying is based off this conflict, there is a short circuit of joy somewhere, joy in the Lord. He says, we see this problem. Let's try to trace it back to its roots. Now, remember here you have these women who love Jesus, right? They have rejoiced in Christ to the point where they have labored for his sake. They were co-workers with Paul. These are women who have sacrificed for Christ. They have invested their lives for Christ. But somewhere there has been a drift. At the time of this letter, instead of finding their joy in the Lord, they find themselves in the conflict, at least with one of them perhaps, maybe both, because there's joy in something else. That's why Paul reminds us that we need to not just rejoice in the Lord, but we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Right? At all times, we need to rejoice in him. Yesterday's joy will not do. Doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian, how much we've served the Lord over the years. Our hearts are so prone to drift, right? How often do we sing that song and just my heart says amen? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, right? Prone to leave the God I love. Hearts are so prone to drift. We can even be doing the same things for Christ that we've been doing, serving in the same way, but over time our reason begins to shift, right? What was once done for Christ's glory drifts into now being done for our own glory. We want to hear the praise of others, perhaps. Maybe Eudia or Syntyche were struggling with envy. Maybe the other one was being encouraged and they thought they should be the ones receiving that encouragement or that praise from others. And their joy in Christ has short-circuited. Friends, we need to guard our hearts here. Right? What joy we have in Christ. Paul even tells us here to rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, what does he say? Again, I say it, rejoice. He's emphasizing how much joy is to be found in Christ. And yet, despite how much joy is to be found, we need to fight to keep this joy, right? We need to guard this joy in our hearts. One of the ways we do this is daily preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, reminding ourselves of the gospel. Right, to remind ourselves of all that we have to be joyful in Christ. Remind ourselves that Christ came to die for sinners like you and me. That we can be completely loved and accepted by him, not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of what he has done. You see, when we are rejoicing in the Lord because of what he has done through the gospel, when that is the source of our joy, we're able to seek to work through our challenging relationships. We're able to experience peace with one another. Now, of course, we can't control how others will respond. Paul says in Romans 12:18, if possible, right, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Right? There may be times where you're doing what you can and the other person isn't. But when we are rejoicing in Christ, we can press into relational conflict because we're not clinging to a sense of our own self-righteousness. Right? We can seek to humbly understand others' perspective, even own our sin. Seek to listen well. The reality is that the cross of Christ, through which we are recipients of the gospel, in one sense, the cross of Christ is the greatest criticism we will ever face. Right? The cross tells us that we are such miserable, rotten sinners that we deserve the judgment of God. Another man had to die for the things that we have done. No one can say anything worse about us. Right? And yet the cross also tells us the greatest encouragement we can ever receive. And that is because of Christ taking our punishment, we are completely accepted and perfect in his sight and forgiven. All our sin has been dealt with. Just a brief word, if you are here this morning and you have not experienced that reality, would you hear Jesus offering that to you today? He desires that you would find forgiveness by simply trusting in what he has done, his sacrifice on our behalf. And I'd love to talk more with you after the service if you have questions about that. But what happens when we understand what the gospel truly says is our sense of self-righteousness is not found in ourselves, but in the perfect righteousness of Christ. We can approach conflict with peace, with reasonableness and gentleness. As Paul says in verse 5, to let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He's saying the Lord is near, he's present. And because of that, in this conflict, I can experience more of his grace, more of his mercy, more of him. Our joy in Christ is seen by others, oftentimes as we live it out in reasonableness with others. If we respond with defensiveness and anger, again, somewhere there's an interruption of our joy in the Lord. Aristotle describes the gentle person as the one who by choice and habit does what is equitable and who does not stand on his rights unduly. But listen, but is content to receive a smaller share, although he has the law on his side. He's content to receive a smaller share, although he has every right not to. When Christ is my joy, I'm willing to forgive, even if I'm the one who is right, which means I receive a smaller share, right? Part of what was my right, I'm not going to get, but I'm willing to forgive. I'm not holding this debt against you. We can do this because we have been so richly forgiven in Christ. We can extend forgiveness to others because he has forgiven us in such an incredible way. It should be our joy to give forgiveness to others. The Lord is near, Paul says, so rejoice in him. Let his joy permeate and bring peace to our relationships with one another. Because the Lord is near, we also depend on him because of his nearness, which brings peace to our very souls. And that's in our second point, we depend on his presence. Paul says the Lord is at hand. And then he says in verse 6, he says, because of this, do not be anxious about anything. Paul's concern for the Philippians to stand firm in Christ is seen here as he knows the harmful effect anxiety can have on us. Anxiety can have this crippling effect where we just turn things over in our minds, over and over, where we become consumed. Our circumstances become the greatest reality we are aware of. And yet, Paul says, the Lord is at hand. He is present. So often what happens in anxieties, we begin to paint a picture in our minds of a world where our Lord is nowhere to be found. Right? We picture our lives as if they're just God forsaken, right? He's nowhere around. My problems are there, and he is not. And we start forecasting a world where this is our reality, right? I'm on my own. How will I make it through? I'm reminded of the story of what happened in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus was in the boats with his disciples and a great windstorm arises and the waves are crashing in the boat and the boat is filling up with water. And you can just imagine the incredible anxiety and fear that is gripping them. I read that account. I just feel anxious reading it. They have no control of the situation, right? Their world is literally being shaken at the moment. And here Jesus is present. He's actually sleeping in the boat. He's unfazed. He's not worried at all. But in that moment, the reality of the storm is what the disciples are most aware of. And they're panicking and they're crying out. They're asking Jesus, do you not care that we're perishing? The Lord just displays his power and his complete control of that moment. He awakes and he rebukes the wind and sea and he says, peace, be still. He speaks peace through his presence. Through his power, and the wind just ceases, and there is great calm. And what happens in that moment is the disciples realize they were fearing the wrong thing all along, right? The one who's in the boat with them is far greater and far more powerful than what had caused them so much anxiety a moment ago. He's the one that needs to be feared. And yet he's present, and he's on our side. Friends, in our anxiety, the Lord is at hand, the one who speaks peace to storms, as we sung this morning. It's interesting, the famous painter Rembrandt painted this scene in just this masterful way. It's called the Christ in the Storm on the Sea of Galilee. You can Google it later. And in this painting, you see this frenzy of activity of the disciples trying to keep the boat from falling over. And there is Christ calmly laying in the boat. And you see there's this contrast of anxiety and peace that's on display. And what's so fascinating about this painting is if you look closely, Rembrandt actually painted himself into the painting as one of the disciples. And he is just staring right at you. And it's almost, he's right in the middle. He's kind of right between the anxiety and the frenzied activity and the peace you see of the Lord. And it's almost like he's staring at us asking, what are you going to choose? Right? Fear or trust? Anxiety or peace? Will you trust the one who is present? This doesn't mean we won't feel anxious at times. I think this verse can be used in unhelpful ways by well-meaning people, right? If a brother or sister shares they are anxious about something, thank them for their openness and trusting you with that. Encourage them for their humility. Pray with them. Please don't tell them, well, Paul says don't be anxious about anything, so stop being anxious. Please don't do that. I know there are others who've read this verse and have said, I don't get it. I can't help it. I'm trying so hard not to be anxious, but I keep feeling anxious. Actually, I read this, it makes me more anxious because I can't stop. It's kind of like if I told you to stop thinking about pink elephants right now. What's everyone thinking about? Pink elephants, right? No, this isn't what this means. The Lord isn't telling us to kind of muscle up our strength and just get over our anxiety. What Paul is saying is don't live in it. Don't let it rule you. Don't let what you are facing overshadow the presence of the one who is with you. Paul Miller calls anxiety wasted prayer. And what we're meant to do with our anxiety is not to suppress it, but to bring it to the Lord. That's what he says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Excuse me. He says, bring everything to him. All your needs, all your challenges, all your struggles, all your worries, bring them to him. And because he is near, we can trust him to deal with it. Isn't this the answer we so often see in Scripture to our anxiety? Presence. Presence is the answer we see. Same way with a child who comes to you at night and says, I'm scared of the dark. I can't sleep. They don't need a rational explanation why the dark won't hurt them. It's not as bad as it seems. What so often brings peace to their little hearts is, I'm here with you. Right? Do not be afraid. I'll lay down with you. And we see throughout Scripture the Lord saying this to our anxious heart, places like in Isaiah 41:10, which we read this morning, where God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm with you. Or Isaiah 43:1-2. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Listen, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Friends, he is with us. He's with us through the deep waters and the fires of life. And there's peace to be found in him. Will you live in dependence on the one who is with us and longs for us to experience the peace that he has purchased for us? He can handle the things that cause us anxiety far better than we can. So we go to him in prayer, knowing he hears us, knowing he loves us, knowing he has the power to deal with what troubles us. As we pray, we're reminded he is near. And that's why we pray, as Paul says, with thanksgiving. Our peace has already been secured by Christ once and for all. Our future is secure. So we thank him as we pray. We thank him for the ways he has come through in the past. We thank him for the ways we are experiencing him in the present. We give thanks for the sure hope we have for our future because of him. Friends, there will never be a day today or in the future where Christ will not be with us. So we pray with thankfulness. And Paul says here in verse 7, when we do, this peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is not just a peace that comes from the absence of difficulty. This is true peace. Peace that can hold us up and keep us standing in the midst of difficulty. Says what this peace does, it guards our hearts and minds. This is military language. The picture he gives is of a soldier standing guard over something. Almost picture Paul as he's writing this letter or dictating this letter. He looks over and he sees the guard that is guarding him. He almost just chuckles to himself. And just the peace that is guarding my heart is far stronger than the guard that is guarding me. Nothing's getting in, right? Nothing will overpower the peace we have in Christ. Hard things of life want to get in and take control of our thoughts and our hearts. Yet because of Christ, our hearts and minds can be fixed on him, and we can experience peace. Paul says this is a peace that surpasses understanding. A peace that would cause someone looking in from the outside to say, I don't get it. How are you at peace right now? It's a peace that isn't arrived upon through our intuition or figuring out how to fix what troubles us. It's not a peace. Peace is not circumstantial, but instead is a peace we experience because the Lord is near, and we have given our burdens to Him. This is the type of peace we can have no matter what is going on around us or inside of us. So friends, when tempted to be anxious, hear His invitation as one who is present with us to go to Him in prayer with thanksgiving. And as we live these lives of prayerful thankfulness, what we do is we begin to live aware of God's presence throughout not only our lives, but all around us. And this leads us to our final point. Let's look at point number three. We experience His peace when we live aware of His presence. Verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." To live aware of God's presence requires we pay attention. We consider the ways that He is at work in our midst. And yet, how distracted we can be, right? There was a book written back in the 80s that was a popular book entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. And the author lamented our culture's, at the time, addiction to television and the effect it was having on society. And in our day and age, with more screens than ever before, with more choices than ever before, with 1,000 more ways to get, 10,000 more ways to get distracted than ever before, I think spiritually our greatest danger may be that we simply distract ourselves to death and fail to take notice of what we truly need to pay attention to. You may have seen this. There's this online test, and if you Google gorilla and basketball, it will come up. Odd combination, right? It's called a selective attention test. Has anyone ever done this test before? Okay, I see a few people know what I'm talking about. I remember taking this test a few years ago and failing it miserably. And sorry, I'm ruining this for all of you, but you can maybe do this to somebody else. You play a video, and in the video it says, count how many times the people pass the basketball back and forth. So you watch them do this, and you count it. And then at the end of the video, it asks, did you see the gorilla? And I remember going, what? I saw no, what are you talking about? Go back, you watch the video. Literally, there's a guy that walks through in a gorilla costume as they're passing the basketball, stops in the middle of the video, pounds his chest for a few seconds, and then walks off the screen, and I didn't see him. And half the people that view the video never notice the gorilla. Right, and it's just mind-boggling, but the reality is we're not very good at paying attention to multiple things, right? We're so easily distracted, and we're in danger of being distracted by what is most important for us to take notice of. And here Paul's saying, live with an awareness of God's presence. Take notice, consider it, ponder it. Don't be distracted by lesser things. Very simply, I say this to myself as well, this requires putting our phones down, right? Take time to pray, to think, to read, journal. He says to think, and he gives us this list of categories to help us. And what should we be focused on? How can we see the Lord at work? How can we live aware of His presence? He says to think on whatever is true. This means first and foremost spending time considering God's word and all it reveals about Him. Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Right, for us to stand firm in the faith and experience God's presence and peace, we need to be anchored in the truth. God speaks to us through His word, and When you're in the presence of someone you love, that presence is often most fully felt as you talk with each other, right? As you communicate through God's word that he speaks to us and makes his presence known. Paul says to think on whatever is honorable, which means worthy of our respect and admiration. This means we are to take notice on how God is at work in the lives of others around us. Encourage you, something you can do is just take time to pray for different people and ask the Lord to bring to mind ways you've seen his work in their lives. And let them know about it. Shoot them a text. Talk to them. Pull them aside at church or get together with them for coffee to encourage them. Paul's saying we need to notice his work in the lives of others. He says the same thing about considering whatever is just. To be just means to do the right thing. We thank God for not only what we see in people, but how we see God working through people. It says, think on whatever is pure. This means we think on the things that are pleasing to God. Also means we guard our hearts from what is impure. This is an area we need to give special attention to with all that we can listen to, all that we can watch. Sometimes even over time, certain shows or programs, while they might not be just blatantly sinful, over time can just have a corrosive effect on our souls, begin to desensitize us to sin. It's something we need to live aware of, be careful with. What we think about, ultimately we will become. If you struggle with watching and listening to things that are impure, realize that the battle begins in our minds with this. Replace what is impure with what Paul is telling us here. Let's think on the things that are pure. It says, whatever is lovely, meaning whatever causes pleasure or delight. This call to live aware of God's presence, Paul is pointing to us here, is not just to kind of close ourselves off in a room with a Bible and just read the Bible and pray all day like a monk. Yes, we are to read our Bible and pray, but we live in a world filled with the goodness of God, right? Every inch of creation testifies to the glory of its creator. Amen. He's saying, take notice of that. Delight in what our Father has created. Praise God that he hasn't given us just this kind of functional or utilitarian world, right? He gives us food that we can enjoy, not just to sustain us, right? We live in a world of flowers and trees and beaches, and many of us will be at the beach later today and enjoy that good part of his creation. And he's given us mountains and food and smells and symphonies and beauty and art and colors. These things are lovely, and they're meant to point us to him. C.S. Lewis talked about tracing the sunbeam back to the sun. As we see what is lovely in our God's world, we're meant to trace that back to the source, to the lovely one, and be reminded of him. It says, think on whatever is commendable. This word means to give a good report. This is asking ourselves the question, where do I see God at work? What are the stories I've heard recently? It's not just focusing on all the ways the world is broken, but where is God's light shining through? Maybe there's a testimony you've heard recently, just calling that to mind. Maybe there's a missionary has shared recently what God is doing and overseas, you know, bring that to mind. Spend time considering these things. We see this in Paul as we've read through this letter, how wrapped up he is in wanting to hear news of how the Philippians are doing and the progress that they're making in their faith. How encouraged he is when the gospel is advancing in their lives and the lives of others. Paul sums it all up. He says, if there's any excellence, anything praiseworthy, think about these things. Live aware of all that God is doing. When we see his work, it reminds us he is near. Right? And Paul tells us with this awareness of his nearness comes a responsibility. When we live aware of his presence, it makes a claim on our lives. The 19th century Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard talked about the difference between an admirer and a follower. An admirer, he says, keeps himself personally detached. He fails to see that what is admired involves a claim upon him. He says the admirer never makes any true sacrifices. He always plays it safe. Though in word he is inexhaustible about how highly he prizes Christ, he renounces nothing, will not reconstruct his life, and will not let his life express what it is he supposedly admires. Not so the followers. No, the follower aspires with all his strength to be what he admires. This is what Paul tells us we must do. We must aspire with all our strength and all the strength that God supplies us to be what we admire. Paul says all these things. This is what you've heard and learned and received and heard in me in verse 9. Now it's for you to put these things in practice. When we see all that God is doing and we live aware of all the ways that he is at work, we have a choice. Are we just going to simply be admirers? Or are we going to be followers? Paul says to be a follower, put these things into practice. This doesn't mean we'll by any means do this perfectly. God has given us his spirit to help us. We don't do this to earn his favor, right? Through Christ, his favor has been earned. We do this because of the gospel. We've been brought near to Christ and our Savior is on the move. And there should just be something that's stirred up inside of us that says, I want to live for him. Our faith is strengthened. He is here. He is at work. So let's go. Let's do this. Let's live for him. Paul says, you've heard this from me. You've seen this in me. Now let me tell you, when you live this way, you will experience the peace of God. Notice in verse 9, he says, the God of peace will be with you. Remember who's writing this, right? This is written by a man who is sitting in a prison cell, chained to a Roman guard. This isn't pie in the sky theory. This isn't wishful thinking like Neville Chamberlain declaring peace when there was no peace to be found. This is a testimony of what is true and what is ours in Christ. Friends, the God of peace is with us because of Christ. We can stand with great joy and peace no matter what we face. We can press into conflict and pursue peace with one another because of this. We can give our cares and our anxieties to him. What peace can the God of peace bring to our souls? So let us live in the good of this. Let us know this peace deep within. And let us rejoice and pursue the presence of our Savior. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, think of the angels that came to declare peace on earth and the good news that the Prince of Peace had come. Lord, we thank you that you have come to a people that had peace, had shalom, and forfeited it. And yet you came and rescued us and brought us peace. Lord, we thank you for what you had to do to bring us this peace. And Lord, we pray that we would live in the good of it, Lord, as we know that you laid down your life so that we can experience this peace that you give. Help us to take joy in you, Lord. Help us to depend on you, Lord. Help us to be people that know because you are near that we can cast our cares upon you. Lord, we pray this week and the week ahead, Lord, in the days ahead, Lord, that we would experience your presence in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are near. We thank you, Lord, speak to our hearts that we need fear not because you are with us. So we give all our anxiety to you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.